Yeah, continuing on from 3 weeks ago, we're looking at this whole Christian death-life paradox that we discovered. The fact that every true believer in Christ died with Jesus on the cross. That is plain in Scripture. And what we've learned from that is that if we died with Jesus on the cross, what can a dead person no longer do? Sin. So in God's eyes, we no longer sin. We know that's not in the real world, but in God's eyes, we are hidden in Christ. Dead people no longer sin. That's the unique position we are in. That doesn't excuse us to carry on living like the world and do as we please and carry on sinning because we're hidden in God. Paul spoke against that. What Jesus did was he broke the power that sin and Satan has over us. We have been released from those so that we can have freedom to live in Christ, to have that wonderful liberty to live in Christ. Paul wrote this wonderful verse in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That sums it up beautifully. Now this morning, what we're looking at, verse 12 of chapter 3 of Colossians, it says there, therefore, as God's chosen people, as God's chosen people, how are we to live as God's chosen people? Paul doesn't leave it hanging up there. He tells us and shows us clearly how we are to live as God's people. Because we are faced with enormous pressures around us in this world today. I'll be the first to admit that there are incredible pressures. But it was no different in many similarities to the people around Jesus and the apostles' time. The world will always expect us to live to their standards, to live to their level. The world will always expect us to compromise with them. The world has one set of standards to live by, and I have to say that in more recent years, those standards have started to decline rapidly, have they not?
Yes.
Yeah? They have. And you'd have to be blind not to see that our society is imploding. It's falling apart. The whole definition of family, everything is falling apart. What it is. Our sexuality is under question. How we live. So the world expects us to live as the world lives. But we are to live by a whole different set of principles. We are to live by the principles that God lays down for us. And funnily enough, they are the same principles that God expects from every human being. Not just us as Christians, but of course we know them because we have the Word of God before us. And we want to live by them because we want to please our Lord. Now we know that Satan will use whatever possible to try and disrupt and distract the Lord's church and to distract us. Put things of the world in front of us as another priority, as I spoke about here with the children. We must make sure that we put God first in everything. Otherwise our life will be out of harmony. And we're not witnessing properly to our children. They must know the difference of a holy God to a secular world. We must get our priorities right. So how do we not live as God's chosen people? Well, we're going back again to verse 20 to 23 of chapter 2. The pressure on the Colossians from these false teachers was that they were to live this aesthetic life. And it means abstaining from certain things in the world. This all comes out from the Gnostic idea that everything material in the world is evil. That's why they couldn't accept the fact that God lived in Christ, that he lived in a human body. Everything material is evil. And so the way you become less contaminated by the world is abstain from this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't handle this. You know, and so you're less contaminated by the world. They are all man-made rules. Just as the Judean faith had become just a mass of rules, as Jesus said, you set rules that hamper men. They're not God's rules or God's guidelines. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. There was a period of time in the Baptist churches years ago when people were told in the church, you mustn't drink, you mustn't dance, you mustn't go to the cinema. They're all man-made rules. We do not live by man-made rules. Still, there are churches today where the pastor rules supreme. He dictates what you wear, where you go, what you do. If I ever did that to you, you should rebuke me. Because it is all by grace. All by grace. How we live by a set of rules, by certain ceremonies, by certain things, does not help us constrain our inner indulgences, our inner desires. As it says in verse 23, living by a set of rules has no value in restraining sensual indulgence. It doesn't help us bring the inner change that there is needed so we live our lives for his glory. There has to be that inner change within us. And then that inner change will work out through all of our behaviour and our attitudes and everything that we do. And how does that inner change begin? It begins by contemplating and reflecting on the fact that we died on the cross with Jesus. We died to self and we live in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. We are dead to self. Paul reminds the Colossians, and obviously us, that our death in Christ has separated us from the world. We're no longer citizens of this world. We are sojourners. We are aliens here, passing through. We are not to have the same agenda or the world view that the world has. We are to see everything through the eyes of God. But why is it, Paul says to the Colossians, you know this, but why is it that you still submit to its rules? Verse 20. We can very easily be led astray to live by a set of rules rather than by grace, motivated from within. The world expects Christians to be people who live by rules. Sadly, there are some Christians that say that we live by rules, but we don't. We live by grace. So then, that's how we do not live as God's people, God's chosen people. How we do live is there in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3. How we live, that's the other side of this paradox. We died with Christ, but we are risen in Christ. It is his resurrection power through us that gives us the inner desire and power to live this life that he has given us in Christ. It's when we have our eyes on Christ that we'll be less tempted to live by rules, by do not handle, do not touch, and all those things. We're not driven by the basic principles of this world, but rather we are driven by the grace of God. We will eventually, when we're with Christ, that will be our whole motivation, through the Holy Spirit through us. Here in this world, we can get like that. We can become like that. But we need to strive for it. We need to make sure that we have our mind set on things above, not here on earth, not on earthly things, he says in verse 2. So we need to see ourselves as people who have been resurrected from the dead in Christ. We need to reflect on that. That will make us see that we are different to the world. Not to be arrogant about this, but we're not to live like the world or to behave like the world. Our motivation comes from an inner disposition. That is how we are to see ourselves, driven by the Holy Spirit. And when we are, that's when we will seek values that are aligned to God's word. They are aligned to heaven rather than what the earth or the world dictates. So what is Paul aiming to do here? He's aiming for us to be motivated by inner constraint rather than from external restraint. So it's from within, not by trying to live by a set of rules. It's amazing how when we become Christians and we understand that we are raised with Christ and we live by faith and we seek to walk by the Spirit, how Christ's resurrection power flowing through us changes us from within. It changes our innermost values. It changes our outlook. So we're no longer seeking worldly things. This is what we aim to do. No longer are we attracted to the things of the world. They're just there. They don't mean anything to us. But Jesus does. God does. We would rather store up treasures where? In heaven. As it says in Matthew 6. We no longer strive to be recognized by the world. We don't care. We want to be recognized by Jesus. And we want people to recognize Jesus in us. That's our whole motivation. We don't seek power from the world and recognition. We seek power through the Holy Spirit to do the Lord's will and bidding. We don't seek earthly pleasures because we want our pleasure to be a delight that we can have through God. Paul says that as a Christian, our life is now hidden in God through Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, that is so far reaching. It means that in the world, when people first look at us, they don't see anything different than another person. Do they? We don't have a halo on our head. We don't have a set of wings. We don't wear a white robe. But we know that we are hidden in Christ. That we are safe and secure in Christ. But what happens as our inner disposition is changed? Our outlook is changed. So eventually people will see by the way we are, what we do, what we say, that we belong to Christ. But initially there's no difference to us, to the rest of the world, except for that which is coming from within us, the Spirit of God. And what's amazing is that will no longer, that will not always remain hidden, because when the Lord returns, we will be seen with him in all his glory. And then it will be fully revealed where we stand. But we can enjoy it here and now if we get our lives in tune, if we make our priorities right. Put God first. Put the Lord Jesus and his agenda first. We cannot live by rules and be happy in Christ. It's not living by rules, but rather living by grace, by love. You know, I struggled with that greatly when I was in the military as a chaplain. As a chaplain in the military, I had rank, I had position, I had status, I was called sir, I was saluted, even though I didn't have to, I did. I had privileges, flying first class, staying in top hotels, people running around doing things for you. I had to do nothing. All I had to say was a word and it was done. It was a very privileged life. But sadly, people become so seduced by it that that becomes everything to them. And I found myself being sucked into that, being seduced by that power and that privilege. And I struggled with it. And I did not want to become like that. So I stepped out twice as it started to get a grip. It's very easy to be seduced by those things. But we need to set our hearts and our minds on things above, on Christ, and put him first. So what's the evidence of God's people? That's in verses 5 to 10. And Paul, again, shows us that as we live by the principles of God, guided by the Word, driven by the Holy Spirit, that our life will be an inner compulsion and desire to live by those rules. Sorry, by those principles of God, not by the rules of man. That doesn't mean to say we don't obey the laws of the land. We do. Absolutely, explicitly. But nothing which is contrary to God, obviously. Paul identifies for us the two groups of sin that we need to be aware of, and that's moral sins. And moral sins are often personal, aren't they? Hidden. Yeah. Those sins that belong to our earthly nature. It says there in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And again in Ephesians 2, Paul said, you also used to live this way before you knew Christ. Well, obviously these have no place in our life as Christians in Christ. Because Paul reminds us in the book of Colossians, in verse 6 of chapter 3, that the wrath of God is coming because of these things. And he says that in Romans as well, chapter 1. Because of moral sins, there is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. What are those sins? Well, obviously, sexual immorality, Paul says. What is sexual immorality? Without going into intimate detail, sexual immorality is anything which takes place outside of a recognized marriage between a man and a woman, a wife and a husband. Any other sexual activity outside of that is abhorrent to God. It's a sin against God. So what am I saying? Homosexuality, pornography, incest, paedophilia, bestiality, anything that's not within the confines of a relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage is sexual immorality. Impurity. What does that mean? To live an impure life. What does that mean? It means to live in excessive luxury, to have loose living, getting drunk, taking drugs, living a loose, wild life. A rather self-indulgent lifestyle is what is meant by that. And lust. What is lust? Well, that's something that excites our inner. And it doesn't just need to be sexual. It can be lust for power, lust for position, lust for more money, anything. But trouble is, the more we lust, the more we want, the more we desire. And that leads to evil desires. What does Paul mean by that? Well, obviously, evil desires lead to evil actions. Evil desires allowed to dwell in our head will drive us to take those actions. And to purify those things, it's not by living by rules, but by living by purifying our hearts and minds. As it says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, what we desire most will determine the shape of our life, will it not? So what should we desire first? God. and the things of God. Seek first what? And? And all these things will be added unto you. Getting our priorities right. Absolutely. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. Then he goes on to say, he finishes that list with greed, which he says is idolatry. Greed wants more and more and more. Is never satisfied. But why is it idolatry? Why is greed idolatry? Because it puts things before God. When we are hungry for something, when we are greedy for something, we're actually putting that before God. So it is idolatry. And do you know, that is the one sin that causes us to break all other of God's commandments. Paul said as much. He said, I lived like a Pharisee. I kept all the 9 commandments of God. But then I came to the last one, the 10th commandment, and I realized I'd failed all of them. And what is the 10th commandment? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He failed, and so he failed all of them. Warren Wiersbe says, this sin can make us break all the other 9. A covetous, greedy person will dishonor God, take God's name in vain, lie, steal, and commit every other sin in order to satisfy his or her desires. Do we ever commit such sins as this? I think sometimes these are what John Piper sometimes identifies as respectable or acceptable sins. You know, but we should never allow them to dwell in our lives. Coveting, envy, wanting more, wanting what somebody else has got. You read the New Testament, all through the epistles, you see that the apostles rebuking people for having those very same things. But then Paul says about social sins. These are the more visible sins. Anger, rage, malice, and slander. These are different because they're directed at other people, aren't they? Yeah. What's the point in being angry unless it's directed at somebody? Rage, anger. What he's talking about is people who have that angry attitude in their lives all the time. You've met them. It didn't take much to spark them off. Always angry about something. And then rage. That's the same word as in verse 6, wrath. It is the same wrath of God. That outburst. Well, God can outburst in rage against sin, against his holy character. And he will one day at the judgment. But we have no right to have outbursts of rage unless it is a holy, righteous anger. And that's never about us. It's about other people. Other people are offended or hurt, and we can be angry for them, but never at ourselves. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. So there is a place for holy, righteous anger. Malice. What is malice? Well, it's when we are displeased at somebody else's success, but we get really quite chuffed when they fail. You know? And we almost celebrate in the fact that they failed. But we're really envious when they've done so well. Slander. This is the type of speech that is to bring other people down. You know, Christians often use the expression, I need to share this with you in prayer, for prayer. Really what they're doing is bringing that person down. I know if it is for prayer, that's fine. But sadly, it can be a way of spreading malicious gossip to get one over on somebody else. To share something bad about somebody else. We need to make sure that our motives are pure. And last of all in this list, Paul says, filthy language. We should not use filthy language. What does that mean? It means the use of obscene words. and coarse humour, swearing that the world does. I'm amazed at how many Christians think it's okay to swear and tell dirty jokes just like the world, and they go, what's the problem? Because we are to be different. We're not to be like the world. I was amazed in the ADF how many chaplains would happily share pornography with men because they thought that was a way of getting alongside them. How they would swear and drink at the bar with them and get blotto drunk with them because that was a way of identifying with them. Christians, we're not to be moralistic above other people, but certainly we're not to live like the world. There is to be a different. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. What is salt? It's a purifier. It's a healer. Our language is supposed to come across that purifies and heals and calms, not join in with the rest of the world and behave like the rest of the world. And then last of all, Paul says, lying. Why should we never lie? We do lie, sadly, often, and when we do, we should be on our knees before God. But why should we never lie? Who is the author of lying? Jesus said Satan. Satan is the liar. And when we lie, brothers and sisters, we are aligning ourselves with Satan and not the spirit of truth. So we should speak truth always. Not a watered down version of the truth, or slightly changed to sort of put another emphasis. We should always speak the truth clearly. We should never distort the truth to deceive. Why do we lie? Why do people lie? Why do they distort the truth? To make themselves look bigger and better, or to hide personal sins or whatever. That's why we lie. And it's never done for a good reason. So then we are to put to death all those things that are acceptable in the world. That we are to put them to death. We are to kill them off in our lives. Lastly, what should be the attitude of God's chosen people? Look at verses 11 to 17. Simply to become like Jesus. That is the attitude we should have. To be renewed. To be like Jesus. We are to be, in some ways, in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Well, first of all, obviously, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us a regenerated life. That has to happen. But how do we continue to grow? We don't stagnate. We grow by reading and applying the Word of God. That's how we grow. The more we read the Bible, the more we meditate and pray on the Bible, so we will become more like Him. And when we become more like Him, we will see then we will have the same qualities of Jesus. Look at verse 11. This is all about equality. We don't judge people. There should be no distinctions between colour of a skin, gender, or whatever, nationality. We should hold no one different above anyone else. Both the Jews and the Greeks, they had a problem with this. Greeks considered that anybody who wasn't Greek was a barbarian. And the Scythians were the worst barbarians of all. And the Jews, anybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. And a Jew would get up in the morning and say, God, thank you for not making me a Gentile. Because they were God's chosen people. We are not to be like that, obviously. But there is to be no distinction between people. Our lives should be laced with love. This is another attitude. Our whole life should be about love. Verses 12 to 14. We are to put on compassion, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We need to bear with each other, forgive each other when differences arise. But above all these, put on love. This is how we are to be. And that's the evidence, is it not, of us being in Christ. What did Jesus say? As you love one another, so other people will see that you are disciples of mine. Love, being concerned. There's a wonderful strength in this about being concerned for other people. And there is a wonderful place how this liberty that we've been given in Christ must also come into this as well. People think that they are made free in Christ to live how they please, to do what they please. He doesn't say I can't drink beer. Absolutely, it doesn't. But then anybody has a problem with it, they'll have to accept that. No, that's not the attitude. You must do nothing to harm your brother or sister in Christ. Even though you have the liberty to do these things, if it's going to cause your brother or sister to stumble, then for love of them, you do not do it. So many people have this idea that I can just do my own thing. We live our lives not to offend others. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Read, study, apply the word of God to us. Gypsy Smith was a well-known evangelist and Bible teacher. He was, in fact, a Romany gypsy. Never taught, never Bible colleged, but he was across to America very often from England, leading campaigns. He said this: what makes the difference is not how many times you have been through the Bible, but how many times and how thoroughly the Bible has been through you. This is the word of God. We are to admonish one another. We are to encourage one another through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. We must sing and do everything from our inner heart, the heart of Christ. And then we will obviously communicate the right message to other people. And we are to live a life of thanksgiving. Three times he says this in verses 15 to 17. To have a life of gratefulness and thankfulness to God. How often do you stop before you eat, anywhere, anytime, and say, thank you, Lord? I'm amazed how many Christians don't say grace anymore. It's not legalism. It's actually a heart of gratitude to God. We're not very good at saying thank you. We're like a little boy I heard about on his return from a birthday party. His mother said to him, Bobby, did you thank the lady for the party? And he said, well, I was going to, but the girl ahead of me said thank you. And the lady said to her, don't mention it. So I didn't. Just even though we know God gives generously, we're never to take it for granted, but always show gratitude. So then, brothers and sisters, as I conclude, we are to live as God's chosen people. We are to live a life which radiates God to other people around us. We have a mission, we have a purpose for being here. We are to live a life that is hidden in Christ. We are to live that paradox of being dead to self, but raised in Christ, powered by the Holy Spirit. We are to be concerned for revival in the world. Revival in our lives, revival in this place. We are to be concerned about confessing our sins and seeing the sins of our nation being confessed and offered up as well. We need to be right with God at all times. I just want to share this last thing. R.A. Torrey said, I can give a prescription that will bring revival. Revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let Christians get thoroughly right with God. If it is not done, the rest will come to nothing. If we're not walking right with God, we can expect no blessing on any of the prayers that we offer up. Second, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the windows of heaven and comes down. We're to be a chorus of prayer. Thirdly, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for his use as he sees fit in winning others to Christ. How many of us get up in the morning and say, Lord, how will you use me today? I am yours. Lead me and guide me. This is what he says. And he goes on to say, that is all. I've given this prescription around the world, and in no instance has it failed. It cannot fail. Of course it can't fail. Because people are willing to put all on the line for Jesus, live their lives for Jesus, will never fail. And God's blessings will never fail. We are God's chosen people by his grace. Let us live as God's chosen people. Amen.